So, why would there be two accounts like this? My personal opinion, and this is not orthodox, I mean, this is not dogma, this is just my passing thoughts. Mary of Bethany, being the lover of Jesus that she was, heard so much about this precious, broken woman who found mercy at the feet of Jesus. And when she heard about that woman's extravagant love, was moved to do the same. If that story was well known of the immoral woman who came broken and humbling herself at Jesus' feet, how extravagant was it for Mary to come and humble herself in the pattern of that woman and to say, Lord, I love you as well. Let me follow in her footsteps. Let me be as the immoral woman who found love at your feet, and let me just humble myself before you. Maybe that's why you have two accounts that are similar and yet different. Passing thought. Okay, but when we look at this one, basically we have a supper. I love to preach on supper, boy. They're throwing him a supper, and you have a whole bunch of different people here. You have Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, raised from the dead, brought out of the tomb, took the grave clothes off of him. That was back when Mary and Martha thought, man, don't take him out of there. Lord, he stinks. Now, I never found out if he did. They never said he didn't. They just raised him anyway. I don't know. But there he is at the table. Oh, well, you know. You got Lazarus there. You got Martha there. And Martha is doing what? Serving. Man, Martha's just got a serving groove on her, man. I mean, she gets in that place, she's got to serve somebody. She's up in there with pots and pans and plates and knives and forks and setting the table and washing the dishes and sweeping the floor. Girl is busy serving. You had the disciples there. You had Jesus there. You had Judas there, offering his criticism. Off in the distance, you had the Pharisees nearby who were actually plotting to kill Lazarus because his resurrection from the dead was not very convenient for them. And they were taking secret counsel how they were going to take this guy out. So you had a whole number of different people gathered together at that supper. You had some servants, you had some spectators, you had some scorners, and you just had some plain old lovers of Jesus. And in contrast to those people, specifically we have here Mary, the real central person of this passage, Mary of Bethany. Her one goal, her one driving, hungering desire was to worship the Lord. Some people might not think that much of that goal. Some people might be tempted to say, Mary, man, that's nice. How nice. You need to get a life. Mary had one burning passion, and that was to fall at Jesus' feet and offer herself in worship to him. I love Mary. I love Mary. You know what? You know who Mary was like? Anybody in Scripture you can think of that she was like? How about David? King David, out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Psalms. King David, the Old Testament passionate man after God's own heart, the worshiper, the psalmist, said this, Psalm 27:4, one thing. And I would not about to tell King David he needs to get a life. A couple thousand people did that, not around to tell him that anymore. David said one thing, not two things, not many things, not the first of all the other things, not the best of all the other things. One single thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David had one overarching, passionate, hungry desire, and that was to worship God, to dwell in the house of the Lord, so that all the days of his life he could behold the beauty, the majesty, the glory of the living God, and to inquire, to seek his face, to search him out, and to know him in his temple, his place of worship. I like the way the Living Bible puts this, this paraphrase. Psalm 27:4, the one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. Man. Has anybody witnessed to that? Can anybody say, man, that's my heart. One thing, this one thing have I desired from God. I just want to live with him and walk with him and worship him and love on him and sing to him and think about him and serve him and sacrifice for him and model him and declare him to the world that he is God. Something inside of me is touched by that. There is something very deep in me that cries out, one thing, God help me to get rid of all the other idols and clutter and distraction and worthless garbage and focus on one thing. Mary is like David because, like David, she was an extravagant worshiper. Mary, not just worshiping to get something from God. However noble a desire may be, Mary wasn't worshiping so she could get something. Mary was spending herself extravagantly in worship. An extravagant worshiper spends themselves in worship. Extravagantly. Are you an extravagant worshiper? As you ask yourself, am I an extravagant worshiper? Do I spend myself in worship? Does my worship cost me anything? Is it cheap? Or is it costly? Let me suggest three ways we can help to measure if our worship is extravagant. Wow. Number one. Thank you, Jesus, man. Number one, an extravagant worshiper is willing to spend their time in worship. Do I spend my time in worship? When you spend something, you can't get it back. You exchange it for something else. Is that right? That's why we have to be careful how we spend. An extravagant worshiper is willing to spend their time in worship. It's been said that time is the most precious commodity we have, because if you lose money, you can get money back. But the time that you lose or spend, you don't get back. It is forever spent. An extravagant worshiper is willing, even delighted, to spend their time in worship. How do I spend my time in worship? Now, I realize we have responsibilities. We have demands on our life that are good things, and we must be responsible. I'm not saying that we, you know, just decide, well, I'm not going to get a job, you know, if we are the head of our house, the provider of our household, you know, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm not going to say that I'm not going to take care of my family or my children. I'm not going to do whatever necessary repairs are there to be a good steward of the things that God has put in my hands to use. I'm not saying that at all. It's not to ignore them, but we don't want to be a slave to our busyness, because that's idolatry. That takes the time that belongs to God and gives it to something unworthy of that time, and enslaves us and keeps us in bondage as we try in the strength of our human effort to do things we think are worthy, valuable, lasting. So you can still go through your day and attend to your responsibilities, but you do it with a sense of the presence of God. There is a place in your heart that is still turned towards His face, that does those things as an act of worship, that does them with excellence for the glory of God, that does them with humility and servitude for the glory of God, so that even if I'm in the middle of an automobile claims department and the phone is ringing off the hook and there's three people waiting for me in the lobby outside and I've got files stacked all over my desk and things are happening so fast that I can't even get my bearings, nevertheless, if I take that moment to center and focus and say, dear God, I know that I didn't start by works, I'm not going to finish by works, I'm going to trust in your grace, and I'm going to simply lay all of these things at your feet and marvel at how your grace helps me get through this day. That is an act of worship. Hallelujah. Even if it's a moment that we have to take to do that.